today is part five in this series, God's Pattern for Your Ministry. And I don't know that everybody has heard all the previous four messages, but we're going to review just very briefly, very briefly. And one of the things we've learned in this series is the fact that God has a pattern and an order for everything. We're not going to go back and review all of those, but in His Word, there is a procedure for things. And if you get outside what God has established as far as the way things are supposed to be done, then you're outside of His will. Whether you know it or not, you're outside of His will. One of the things that we've talked about so far is the fact that in the body of Christ, it seems like the majority of Christians do not understand that God operates in a method, in a pattern for what He wants to done. You bring this into the church, and there is an order and a structure for things to be done within the framework of the local church. Man does not have the authority from God to alter the structure God has established. Yet man has the freedom, by virtue of free will, to do whatever he wants. So man can create all kinds of religious systems if he wants to, and that is exactly what we've seen. That's exactly what we have in the world, is the fact that man has a whole lot of religious systems, and quick example, denominations. You know, they all operate differently. Well, they can't all be right. And in theory, they may not any of them be right. Because God has a way for things to be done. Now, continuing in this concept of the of God's pattern and order, within the structure of the local church, we make a declaration that God is supposed to be in control. Well, if God is supposed to be in control, then God's supposed to be in control. And what that means is that we have to seek Him for the pattern that He wants established in the local church. Now, the foundational pattern for every church anywhere on this planet is going to be the same. There will be no differences. Now, there will be differences relative to culture as to how that order is carried out. But the very essence and structure of that order is going to be the same for every church, and it doesn't matter where that church is located. It's supposed to be the same in every denomination, but you and I both know it's not. But God's got His way of doing things. So God is the one who's supposed to be in control, and within the framework of the local church, there is one person that is supposed to be what you would call the local head of that church, and that's the pastor. And we saw in Scripture, we've seen this, how God established one man, Moses, to be over Israel. He established one man, David, to be king over Israel. He established one man, Jesus, to be king over everything, and He has established one person, that pastor, to be the head or His representative shepherd over the local church. A lot of people don't agree with this. A lot of people, they have this concept that they're supposed to be group leadership or group control within the framework of the local church. That is not scriptural. Now, we've talked about that already in this series. Not going to go back and rehash that. But we have seen how that in Scripture, Moses was getting ready to die. And God said, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come up here to this mountain. I want you to look over here into that land. That's the promised land. I want you to at least see it before you die. And after you see it, you're going to die. And Moses went to the Lord and he said, okay, God, I understand this. Yes, and I realize, okay, I'm going to die. But you need to set a man over this congregation. And it was interesting that in the King James, they actually used the word congregation. He says, you need to set a man over this congregation. And so God told Moses, you choose Joshua. And Joshua is going to be the one who will be the set man over Israel after you're gone. Well, carrying that thought forward into the local church today, the pastor is supposed to be the set man over the local church. There is no scriptural foundation or precedent for the concept of set men, plural. It doesn't exist. Now, this doesn't eliminate the need for help and for what some churches might call elders or some might call deacons or an advisory council or, you know, things like that. And we're going to talk about that later on in this series and how being within that framework as far as being a helper or a helpmeet, if you will, to the pastor, plays a role in what you do as far as your own ministry is concerned. And we'll make that very clear later on in this series. But within the structure of the local church, the set man is supposed to be the pastor. Now, I know that some churches have women as pastors. So if I use, when I use the term set man or I make a male reference, you know, don't fly off the handle at me. I'm just using that as a generic term in reference to the pastor. The set man is to be the pastor over the local church. It's not supposed to be group rule. Whenever you have group rule, you have what? Anarchy. It happens all the time. And, well, I won't go off on a tangent. We've got too much to cover here. The set man has the responsibility within the structure of the church to appoint leadership, meaning, call just real quickly, the youth leader, the worship leader, the Sunday school director. I mean, whatever it would be. You know, different people in different positions. The set man has that responsibility. In some churches, they have deacons. And some of you may be familiar with this process, but when it comes to deacons, or in some churches, they might call them trustees or the church council, but they'll actually have elections to where people can nominate folks, individuals, for those positions. And then those positions, and this, I know this is true in some churches, you have term limits. In other words, once you're voted into that position, you serve on that, in that position for, you know, like 2 years or 4 years, whatever it would be, and then you have to step down for a term, and then you can be reelected later on. Now, this stuff goes on all the time. Now, you show me in Scripture where there's a precedent for that. Listen, you're telling me God says, well, you know what, I'll use you for 2 years, this is your term limit. I don't think so. The set man has the responsibility within the local church. That local shepherd has responsibility to establish people in positions, whatever those positions might be. But he's also got the responsibility of removing them or replacing them or moving them from this over to that as far as what they do. The set man has that responsibility. And we're going to get into how that responsibility is carried out by the set man, and how that responsibility, or how that the actions by the set man are to be responded to by the people within the framework of the congregation. Having a set man in your life, when it comes to you fulfilling what God has called you to do, the people in the church are to be in righteous scriptural submission to the pastor. Now, this is abused repeatedly in the body of Christ. It's abused from two perspectives. It is abused by the people in the congregation, but it's also abused by the pastors. Because there are some pastors who feel like that they are supposed to control the lives of the people in the church, and that is not scriptural. The pastors don't control people's lives. They represent Jesus Christ as the local shepherd over the local flock. And they are to shepherd that flock, but they do not own that flock. Okay? A lot of pastors are messed up big time on this, and there are a bunch of pastors that probably ought to hear this series. But nevertheless, as far as the people are concerned, there is a scriptural submission that the people are supposed to be in relative to that set man in that local church. Well, a lot of people don't want to do that. A lot of people have this idea that, well, bless God, you know, I've got my own ministry. I've got my own calling, and I'm going to fulfill it. Well, praise God, do it. Have at it. But by the time this series is over, you're going to understand if you've got an attitude toward the set man in the local church where God's placed you, your ministry is never going to be fulfilled the way God wants it to be fulfilled. Because part of your responsibility in that local church, when it comes to you discovering and fulfilling what God's called you to do, part of your responsibility is to capture and accept the vision that God has given for ministry to that set man. Put it another way, it's to capture and accept the vision statement for that local ministry, that local church that God has given to that pastor. And if you don't do that, you are out of order and your ministry is never going to be fulfilled the way it ought to be. Now, I know some folks will say, well, by golly, those are strong words. I mean, what if the set man's a nut? Then you haven't really been hearing God, have you? Because God's not going to put somebody in the structure of a church to be in submission to a nut. Think about it. And so your responsibility is to be in submission to that set man. Now, again, this, I'll just be honest with you guys. It's been my experience that most pastors don't understand this concept and most Christians don't. And what you have then is a lot of confusion about who's supposed to do what. Well, today we're going to clarify a little bit of that confusion from the perspective of the set man. Because what happens is this. When it comes to the vision of what God wants done within the local church, that vision statement, He's going to give it to the set man. Now, this doesn't mean that the set man never needs a Jethro in his life. You say, well, what do you mean by a Jethro? You know, I mean, I watched the Beverly Hillbillies. Is this what you're talking? No, we're not talking about that Jethro. We're talking about the Jethro that went to Moses, Moses' father-in-law. Remember the story? He went to Moses and he says, Moses, what are you doing here? And because all these people were lined up waiting to see Moses. And Moses says, well, you know, I got to sit here and the people come to me when they've got problems and I sit and I listen. Then I tell them what God wants and what His law is relative to that problem and so on and so forth. And Jethro looks at Moses. He says, Moses, you're going to kill yourself. You can't handle all of this. You've got to have people help you out. He says, now, Moses, here's what you need to do. You find able men from within the various tribes of Israel and you establish them in positions of leadership, you know, over different numbers, groups of people and so forth. And they'll handle these matters. And if the matters get too great for any of them to handle, then the people can come to you because you'll be like, you know, the final judge and so on and so forth. He says, now, if you'll do this, then you're going to have a lot more peace in your own life. So if it seems right to you and to God, then you implement this. So Jethro went to Moses and he shared this and he says, don't do it just because I said it. You do it if it seems right to you and if God gives the approval. So even the set man in the local church needs the voice of a Jethro in his life. He's not to just ignore what everybody says. He's not to just separate himself from the input of other people because God speaks to other people as well. And the set man needs to understand that. But when it comes down to what God gives as far as a vision statement for that local church and what God wants done, He's going to work through that set man. Remember, we've established how that God works in a linear or a vertical fashion. He does not work horizontally as far as leadership is concerned. Okay, now, the set man is the one to whom the vision is given, through whom that vision is established. Well, let's talk a moment about some characteristics surrounding that vision. Because if you don't understand what the vision is supposed to be, the generalities of it, then you're not going to understand if that vision is being carried out. Now let me explain what I mean. Anybody can go into a church and listen to what the pastor says and begin to do it. Begin to try and function and operate in that way. Begin to try and accomplish what the pastor says to do. But what if what the pastor is saying to do doesn't line up with what God wants? You say, well, how do we know? Well, we're going to see here a little bit of that. First off, God's the one who gives us vision. Remember, it's Jesus' church. Remember, He's the head of the church. So this is His church, and He's the one that's going to give this vision. In other words, He's the one that's going to say, this is what I want done here. This vision statement is going to be your purpose for existing. You say, okay, what's that mean? Well, why should a church exist? Well, because the pastor felt like a church needed to be established. Wrong. What's your purpose for existing? The vision statement is going to be about your purpose for existing. It's going to have a path to follow. God's going to show you what to do, when to do, and how to do it. It's going to be the path for that church to follow, to accomplish and fulfill what God wants. And it's going to have it's going to be in alignment with the heart of God. And again, this is very, very important. Everything about that vision is going to line up perfectly with the heart of God. And the vision will always and without exception be kingdom oriented. This is critical, and this is where a lot of churches have missed it. This is where a lot of congregations have missed it. It's because the church, we're not talking about churches that don't even believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're talking about churches that profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now let's carry it a step further. We're talking about churches that believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they also believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit being in manifestation. Because if you're a church that believes in being born again, but you don't believe in the other, then you are not lined up with kingdom purpose. So we can't even begin to pull you into the fullness of this conversation. Now, I know this sounds, narrow-minded, but listen. That path is narrow, is it not, that Jesus talked about? It's not wide. It's narrow into the fulfilling of everything that He desires. Okay, now, this vision is always and without exception going to be kingdom-oriented. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. And you could probably quote this verse. But Matthew chapter 6, Jesus made a statement in verse 33, and He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, I know He's talking here primarily about, people seeking after money and seeking after things and so on and so forth. But relative to this series, this principle in Matthew 6:33 is going to hold true. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else relative to what that church is supposed to do is going to be added unto you. Now let's think of a moment from God's perspective. If we are not kingdom-minded or kingdom-conscious in what we're doing as a congregation, then everything that God wants to add to that church, it doesn't matter if it's money or things or people or whatever it would be, everything that God wants to add, His plan, His direction for that church to go, everything that He would want to add to that church, He cannot add because that church is not first kingdom-minded. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Let me just throw this out to you. And see if this makes sense. Well, here we are as a church, and we've got to reach people for Jesus. Now, does that sound right? To some of you, I ain't nodding and I ain't shaking. Well, yeah, it sounds right. In theory, it is right. But if you're going about reaching people for Jesus your way, you're not kingdom-minded. You say, well, give me an example. No problem. Go to the bookstore, the Christian bookstore, today, tomorrow. Why in the world would a Christian bookstore be open on Sunday? Anyway, go to a Christian bookstore and just go down the aisles of evangelism. And look at all the books that will tell you step by step what you need to do in your church to reach people for Jesus. Now think about this. Have you ever thought that maybe if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, God can give to you what He wants you to do in your church to reach people for Jesus? That's being kingdom-minded. Now again, this is... honestly, think about it. This is a hard concept for a lot of churches. Because we have been trained to figure out what to do for God. Now listen, it's not that our motives are wrong. It isn't we don't love Him. It isn't that we're turning our backs on Him. It's just this is how we've been trained to do it. And yet Jesus right here in God's Word has said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you." So if I want to know God's plan, I've got to be kingdom-minded for this church. For the set man to receive the fullness of the vision, he's got to be kingdom-minded to receive it. If he is denominationally minded, he ain't going to get it. Because he'll go to the denomination to find out what he's allowed to do. Okay, now, let's take a look at Jesus as an example. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Take a look at what it's talking. We've read this before, but we need to look at it again just briefly for a type of foundation. In Colossians chapter 1, it's talking about Jesus, and it says that He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Or in other words, Jesus is the eternal set man. He's the divine set man. When it comes to who's the head over the universal church, it's Jesus Christ. When it comes to who's the head of the flock of God, it's Jesus Christ. Then we have the local flocks, called the local churches, and the local shepherd, or the local pastor, shepherding that local flock. Now let's take a look at Jesus and what he did. Look in Mark chapter 1. And this is just going to be very brief, you know, not a whole lot of detail, just enough to kind of give us an idea. In Mark chapter 1, talking about Jesus being the set man, the divine, eternal set man, let's see what he did. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Okay, what did the set man do in this case? The divine set man. He preached what God told him to preach. He did not preach the popular doctrine of the day. You say, well, what was the popular doctrine of the day? Law of Moses. He preached the kingdom of God. Now let me ask you a question. Would his ministry have been more widely accepted if he had hammered people with the law of Moses? Would he have had a whole lot less conflict with Pharisees and Sadducees and priests and scribes if he had hammered people with the law of Moses? Absolutely. Was the law of Moses still in effect at that time? Yes, it was. But what was God's vision statement for the divine set man? Preach the kingdom of God. You see this? Okay, now look in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What do you have here? A vision statement. You see this? Jesus, what are you called to do? Well, here's my vision statement. This is what God, the Father, has told me to do. I mean, how much more clear do you need? Now, granted, all the details aren't in here relative to, well, okay, you're going to preach the gospel to the poor. What poor? Well, first we start here in Nazareth. Then we go to Chorazin. Then we go to Bethsaida. Then we go to Galilee. Then we go... You see, those details aren't in here. But what we have is the general overview of the vision statement that God has given to the divine set man. This is what you're supposed to do. You don't do anything else. This is what you're supposed to do. Look over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus says, for I've not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. What do we have here? We have the divine set man being obedient to the one who sent him, or to the one who set him in position. You see this? Now, when it comes, divert just for a moment, when it comes to the local set man, this is what we're supposed to do. I do not preach what man wants me to preach. I speak only what I hear my Father say. See this? This is supposed to be the vision statement of the set man in the local church. But all too often, listen, I did that. And I'm telling you, I can testify. It will get you in trouble. If you're in a denomination that wants you to preach something else. I mean, I was a part of a denomination that believes in being baptized with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I mean, buddy, they're all for it. And then when I'm teaching about, you know, praying in tongues and singing in the Spirit and so forth, there's a bunch of them got upset and they actually called the state overseer on me. And guess who I got called by?
Well, that's not right. That's not right.
I couldn't believe, well, actually, I got a phone call to pay a visit. And as I'm paying the visit, I didn't know the visit was going to be about preaching what headquarters wants, even though it doesn't line up I mean, honestly, I should have prayed more. It caught me off guard when that happened. But nevertheless, Jesus says, look, God, and later in another place, he says, my doctrine is not mine, but the one who sent me. That's the platform for my doctrine. That's what it's supposed to be for the local set man. You don't listen. I shared with you before that there was a church that wanted a pastor, like the church council, whatever they were called, I don't remember. They wanted the pastor to submit his sermons to them for review before he preached them, so that they could give permission. Well, that sounds good to us. I mean, what if I had done that here? From day one? You see what I mean? So Jesus says, guys, I love you, and in a few days I'm going to hang on that cross for you. But I am not going to tickle your ears and scratch your itching ears with what you want. I will only speak what I hear my Father speak. And that's it. Look at another place. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 38. He said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's the set man's instruction. The divine set man. He had a commandment from God. You do what I tell you to do. You speak what I tell you to speak. You go. I mean, this is what you're supposed to do, divine set man. And he did it. So this is supposed to be the pattern that we follow. Now let me ask you another question. As the divine set man was doing all of this, did people agree with him? In fact, there were times where when you read in the four Gospels, it almost comes across like nobody agreed with him. And the 12, they hung around because they didn't know what else to do. It's almost like they were saying, Jesus, can we talk? We have no clue, all right? But we're going to hang around anyway. Now, those aren't the words in Scripture, okay? Well, inevitably, and you can mark this down, I don't care what church it is. Seriously, any church. Whether that church has 35 or 35,000. If the set man over the local flock follows the pattern of the divine set man, it's only going to be a matter of time before somebody in that flock wants to butt heads. And they're going to rise up against what the set man is told to do. They're going to rise up against, you say, well, can't the set man miss it? Yeah, the set man can miss it. I mean, we understand that. But here's the thing. Again, a little side journey. When a set man is seeking first the kingdom of God, the set man's going to miss it less and less and less. Did Jesus ever miss it? The divine set man never missed it. With that as the pattern, now listen to this, because it's going to go against a lot of religion. With that as the pattern, it is possible for the local set man to seek first the kingdom of God so diligently, he gets to the place he doesn't miss it. Now that sounds far out because what I mean is it's possible for... All right, doesn't the Bible say, be holy as I'm holy? What's that mean? That means every single one of us as born-again Christians have the potential to live a life with no sin ever. Not even in our minds. Not even in our thoughts. We have the potential to get there. Now, if we have that potential to get there, it also means that the local set man has the potential to get to the place of never missing God. Now, again, some people say, well, that'll be the day. Well, all right, maybe that'll be the day, but at least we know we've got a goal to which we can attain. Okay, now, there are going to be a lot of people in the church, and that's relative to each church, but sooner or later, there are going to be people in the church that are going to disagree with what the set man is doing. And you know why? Now listen closely to this. The reason they would disagree is the same reason that Korah and his bunch disagreed with the set man over Israel. It's because they're looking to themselves and not unto God. It's because they are beginning to operate in a level of pride. What did Korah say?
Well, I'm just as anointed as you. The rest of us, we're just as...
And Korah was from the tribe of Levi. He was a priest. Well, we're all made kings and priests unto God by Jesus Christ. And so everybody begins, not everybody, but these people begin to think that they are called, they're anointed, and they begin to see themselves as walking in a level of their calling where they're not. And then they begin to make demands, and this could come across in a number of different ways. But the bottom line is, the reason that people get all upset is because they're not seeking God. Listen, if the set man has received from God, from the divine set man, the plan and the vision statement for the local church, then that means if the people in the local church are diligently seeking the divine set man and the kingdom of God first, they're going to begin to see and understand why the set man is saying what he's doing and giving the instructions that he's giving. But it doesn't make any sense. Why should we do this? Why should we do that? Listen, the divine set man can tell the local set man it's time to relocate. And the local set man says, well, folks, here's what the Lord has said. And I'll guarantee you there's going to be somebody, they're going to rise up. Some folks, why, we've been here and we're happy and we like it here and I don't know why and I don't know how come. I mean, the restrooms still work. Why should we go anywhere? Why should we do this? Why, we haven't maxed out yet. In whose eyes? Let me tell you something. When that cloud by day or that fire by night rises up and begins to move, it's an instruction to the set man, it's time to relocate. It's time to pull up tent stakes and move somewhere else and put them down where I tell you to put them down. Remember, it's about the kingdom. It's not about us. It's seeking first the kingdom and His purpose. Look over in Luke chapter 6. I can see now we're not going to finish all this today. That's all right. Luke chapter 6. Now look at this. Verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, his followers. We don't know how many. It could have been 100, could have been 50, could have been 300. Don't know. And out of that number, he chose 12 and gave them the title of apostle. Okay? So we have all these people following Jesus. And Jesus spends all night in prayer to get direction from God. And God says, okay, now out of your congregation of 350, pick these 12. Now, let me ask you a question. What is he doing? Remember, the 12 were part of the 350, were they not? From this day forward, let me ask you another question. Were the 12 still a part of the 350? Now, I'm using 350 just because to have a number to work with, okay? Were they still a part of the 350? Sure they were. It's just that now those 12 have added responsibilities. You see this? They've been promoted. God has said, promote them to this place, call them apostles. But they're still a part of the whole group. So now we have that 400 or that 500 or that 350, whatever it is. What is Jesus doing to them? What are they called? In verse 13, what are they called? Disciples. The whole bunch. The 400, the 500, whatever. They're called disciples. Now, they're disciples. Why? Because they're being discipled by whom? The discipler, who is Jesus, the set man. You see this? So in other words, it's not just the 12 who are being taught, but it's also the rest of the disciples who are being taught. Now, every now and then in Scripture, it talks about how Jesus called the apostles to Him, the 12, and He had a separate time with them. But when He taught everybody, I mean, even the 12 were in that bunch, hearing. Now, it's important to understand what's coming up. In Luke chapter 9. Now look what Jesus does here. Look what He says in Luke chapter 9 verse 1. Then He called His 12 disciples together. See that? Now here we have the 12. And gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases and sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. You see that? Now let's look at the next one. Luke chapter 10 verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. Not just the 12, but now we've got 70 more that have been chosen. And sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whether He Himself would come. Now, in the following verses, He begins telling them what to do, what to say, and how to do it. But if you look over in verse 9, He says, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So it's very similar to what he has said to the 12. Now jump ahead to verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Just what happened to the 12. And Jesus looks at them and he says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What's he trying to do here? All right, very briefly, what he's doing. He's training the 12. He's training the 70. He's training his disciples what to do as far as ministry is concerned. So the divine set man is ministering to all these people who are his disciples, which includes the 12 and includes the 70, and he's giving them instructions and telling them what to do and what not to do. Then when they begin to realize they're having great... Now listen to this. When they begin to realize they're having great success as they follow the instructions of the set man, he pulls their heads down out of the clouds. He says, guys, get your feet back on the ground. You're right. When you follow the instructions that I give you, and I'm going to show this to you later on in this series, when you follow the instructions of the divine set man, there are going to be blessings in your life that you will not have if you don't follow these instructions. There will be an anointing on your life that you will not have if you do not follow these instructions. Therefore, you're right. Great things are being accomplished. However, don't start looking at what you did, because you wouldn't even have known what to do if you hadn't been submitted to the instructions of the divine set man telling you what to do. You want to rejoice? Rejoice in this. That I am the divine set man. That I am your Savior. That I am your Lord. And that your names are written in heaven. You rejoice in that. So he's trying to keep them balanced. Now, what are we seeing in this? One more thing. Acts chapter 1. Verse 8, Jesus says, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, there are other things that he gives, other instructions. They're at the end of Matthew, they're at the end of Mark and so forth. But we've just looked at a few, and here's why we're looking at these. What he did with the 12, what he did with the 70, the things that he said to them. These instructions here in Acts chapter 1. Part of the responsibility of the set man is to instruct or lead those in the flock. Now, if that is not happening, the set man, the local set man, is not following the pattern of the divine set man. Now, there are people that I've had conversations with where, and let me just kind of paraphrase these conversations, okay? Well, I've talked to my pastor about my ministry calling. He says he doesn't understand, doesn't have a clue. I told my pastor I'm called to be an evangelist, but he doesn't know how to help me. He can't. In other words, over and over again, I've heard these stories of people that are trying to relate to the local set man, but the local set man doesn't know what to do. In other words, we have a pattern in Scripture where the divine set man is supposed to be teaching and training the people in the flock to begin to fulfill their ministry. But when the local set man isn't doing that, then the local... Now listen to this. The local set man is not seeking first the kingdom of God, because if you're first seeking the kingdom of God, you're going to follow the pattern of the divine set man. And part of that pattern, part of that vision statement, is to train the people in the flock to follow after Jesus. So immediately, if you're a part of the church and the pastor doesn't have a clue, listen, you better go to God and you better start praying. And you better, it's not, listen, we're not saying the pastor's in sin, okay? What we're saying is the pattern is not being followed by the local set man. And if that's not being done, then that local set man's not truly seeking first the kingdom of God, but he thinks he is. It's not that he doesn't love Jesus. He does. He'd die for you. But he doesn't understand the fullness of what God's established in His Word. Once again, the pattern's right here in Scripture. The set man must capture the vision of the eternal set man. He has to. Now listen, this is where it starts. Okay, scenario. Oh God, I know you've called me to be a pastor. What do I do? What do I do? God says, well, one of the first things I want you to do is get into my word and look at the pattern of the divine set man. Look what he did. Look what he said. Look how he ministered. This is where you're supposed to be. This is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to operate and how you're supposed to minister. The local set man is supposed to capture that vision of the eternal, the divine set man. Now listen, accepting the vision of councils and elders and headquarters means you are supplanting Jesus in your life with those groups. And you are letting them become the divine set man in your life. Now, carry it a little bit further. As a local set man, you do not replace the divine set man in the lives of the people in the local church. You are to teach them how to interact with the divine set man. You know, people say, well, if the Lord tarries. You know what? If the Lord tarries, we're all going to be attending each other's funerals, are we not? That means the local set man had better do this right so that the next generation rising up knows how to do what God's called them to do. Now, there's a difference between being kingdom-minded and community-minded. The kingdom mindset versus the community mindset. We're going to talk about this relative to the vision. Remember earlier I talked about we've got to reach people for Jesus and how that makes sense? All right, now let's think about this. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 6:33? What did he say? Seek first the kingdom, okay? Seek first the kingdom. The focus is not to be on building a church. Now think about that. What do many pastors talk about? We've got to build our church. Do they not? God sent me here to build this church. Well, now, wait a minute. I understand, I think, what you're talking about. But what's the real focus here? What's going on? The responsibility, again, really for the whole body of Christ, but talking relative to this message and the local set man, the pastor of the local church. The responsibility is to build the kingdom and to build people. See, this is what God told me. He said, I did not call you to build a church. He said, I called you to build people, to build His kingdom. So my responsibility as a local set man is to build the kingdom and to build people. It's not to build a church. I was talking to somebody not too long ago. They were asking about the church. And, how long you've been there? And said, well, about, this long. And how many people are you running? And said, well, we're running about this many people. And I said, you've been there that long and you only got that many people? Now, they weren't trying to come across as critical, but it was like, boom, this thing just came out of their mouth, I guess, before they realized what they were saying. Now, how do I respond to that? Now, think closely. I know what I'm supposed to do. My responsibility is not to build a church. It's to build people and to build the kingdom. Now, when you're building people and building the kingdom, there's a really good chance the church might not grow so fast. You know why? Now listen, because the emphasis is not going to be on church growth, but people growth and kingdom growth. So, how do I respond to the person who said that? Because if I share all this, what am I actually saying? That there's a good chance the church you're going to ain't doing what it's supposed to do? See how you have to kind of guard your words here? Why should I have to guard what I say? It goes back to what I said earlier, how that most churches, most pastors, most Christians do not understand this concept. They don't understand the pattern that God's given in His Word. Now, anybody can build a church. You and I both know that. You know how to build a church? Seriously. I'm going to tell you. Listen, if all you want to do is build a church, I'm telling you right here, right now, how to do it. And this will work. I don't care where you go. What you do is you find out what the community needs. I don't care if it's Jesus or not. You just find out what's the community need. Well, they need better schools. Then get on the bandwagon of building better schools. Find out what the people like. Find out what motivates the local people. Okay? Now, if you do that, I could go into a lot more detail. If you do that, you're going to build a church. I'll guarantee you're going to build your church. Because what works in one community will not necessarily work in this community over here. Okay, example, simple illustration. If I go into community number one, and it is a hate Ashbury kind of community, a hippie culture, a laid-back culture, a very relaxed culture, and I go around all day long with a suit and tie on, do you think I'm going to motivate that community? Uh-uh. What if I go in kind of like this maybe? Will I blend in? Will I become a part? Will I be accepted? Will they begin to tune in to my groovy words? See what I mean? All you have to do is go in and find out what makes them tick. And start ticking that way, and you'll build a church. It won't matter if you're preaching Jesus or not. You'll build a church. Now, you may not know this, and I'm not going to go, I forget the name of the individual, but there's a very popular, let's just say, book of instructions that will tell you how to do what I just said. And how to market yourself and what you do. How to blend in so as to build your church with those methods. All right? You know what? Did Jesus use those methods? Funny thing, though. He began to have a following. Because he did what God told him to do. Now, I know they crucified him. We understand that. But what I'm getting at is this. Anybody can build a church. But when it comes to building the kingdom, you're not going to be after building a church. You're going to be after doing what God says to do. You're going to be after following the orders of the divine set man and doing what he says. Regardless, now listen to this, regardless of the outcome. Because when you have a kingdom mindset, you are going to rejoice when the kingdom grows, no matter where it grows. In other words, when you have a kingdom mindset, you're just going to be happy that people are coming into the kingdom. You're going to be happy that people are being discipled correctly. You're going to be happy that people are being led into the fullness of Jesus Christ and deeper into His glory. That's what you're going to be happy about. But there are a lot of pastors out there, they can't handle that. Those people ought to be in my church. Those people ought to be singing in my church. They ought to be playing in my church. They ought to be teaching in my church. And now I know of a situation, well, more than one, where Pastor A calls Pastor B and starts chewing him out because he's stealing his people. It's like, wait a minute. Why are the people leaving your church? Okay, we can go both ways on this. Okay? But what I'm getting at is, when the kingdom is advancing and increasing, the kingdom mindset is going to rejoice. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And take a look at this mindset here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. You see that? That's a kingdom mindset. Now notice where he says here in verse 8, that every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now what does that mean? Well, briefly and relative to this, it means my reward is going to be based on me being obedient as the local set man to follow the instructions of the divine set man. You know, many times denominations, one of the things, when they talk about church planting, you know one of the things they tell you to do in church planting? They'll tell you find an area of the community where one of our churches doesn't already exist and plant one there. So in other words, if within 5 square miles or a radius of 3 miles, one of the, you know, first denomination churches doesn't exist there, then that's where you plant a church. But you don't plant a church over here where Brother So-and-so has already got his church, because we'll have trouble. But what if the divine set man says, plant the church over there? I know of a situation where, regardless of who was right and wrong, okay? I know of a situation where a person believed he was called to plant a church. And he shared this with his pastor. Well, the pastor didn't agree with it. And in a polite kind of way, let him know. And it got kind of testy. And the Lord's telling me to leave out a lot of the details, so I'm going to. Because somebody's going to hear this and they're going to know who I'm talking about. So I'm not going to tell you any more than that. Hallelujah. He said, well, thanks a lot, Brother Martin. If you're following the instructions of the divine set man, you're going to do what the divine set man tells you to do. Now, what's that mean to us as far as the local church is concerned? We're going to carry on in this next time we're together. What it means is this. When God's placed you in a church, when God says, now I want you to be in that church right there, your responsibility is to be in submission to that divine set man. You may not like the way he walks, talks, dresses. You may not like the cologne he wears. I mean, I don't know. There may be a lot of things that you don't particularly like. But if God says, this is where you're supposed to be, that means, listen now, that means God, as Almighty Creator, has got a plan for your life that includes you being in submission to what the local set man in that local church is doing according to the instructions the divine set man is giving to him. And it also means when it comes to your ministry and your calling, if you rebel against that, you can forget about God pouring out a greater anointing upon your ministry and upon your calling and promote. You can promote yourself, but there's not. He's going to wait until you get this thing in order. And we're going to see this in more detail in Scripture. We're going to take a look at people like Joshua and Elisha. We're going to look at Timothy. We're going to look at some others and find out a pattern in their lives and how it applies to people in churches. Listen, guys, this thing applied to me too. What, you think I just woke up one day and walked into a church behind the pulpit and said, well, I'm the pastor? Kathy and I, what I'm sharing with you, listen, it happened. It happened in our lives and we did it. But at the time, I did not know what we were doing. In other words, these principles that I'm in the process of showing you from Scripture, we were doing these things, and it wasn't until years later I understood what we were doing. But we did it. And, you know, praise God we did. Other people we knew didn't. That's between them and God. But what we're going to do is next time we're together, we're going to start talking about how the people in the local church are supposed to relate to and submit to the leadership of the set man, that pastor, that local shepherd in the church, how it affects their ministry, how it affects their calling, how it affects their anointing, the blessings of God in their life. I mean, everything is tied into this. Now, here's the thing, guys. By the time this series is over, you know, you can grab a hold of it and apply it to your life, or you can toss it out. But once you've heard it, you're accountable. You say, well, I just leave. Too late now. Too late. Praise God. Everybody stand.